Loving one another also means instructing one another. We've been looking at Romans chapters 12 through 15 in this study because these chapters contain many practical statements on how Christianity works and on what Christianity looks like in our lives as individuals and in our life as a church family. Romans 15 verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, it may have been easy for us to see the connection between love one another and honor one another, and love one another and accept one another in our previous messages. It may not be so easy to see the connection between love one another and instruct one another. How do those two things go together? How is instructing one another a practical demonstration of loving one another? Instructing one another should be a practical expression of Christian love. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, instead, speaking the truth with love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, that's the connection. Speaking the truth in love, that's the connection. Instructing, loving one another are related. They work together for the benefit of the church. Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. We need to understand the meaning of this word instruct. It is not referring to those who've been to Bible college or those who have a degree or an education in ministry or theology. It's not just for those who teach kids church or Bible studies in small groups in our church family. It's not talking about a teaching lecture in that sense. It doesn't say that we should give lectures to each other. It's not just passing on information either from one person, one place to another place. Its meaning is deeper and it's more significant than that. Admonish is a better term. NASB people, your translation says this, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Admonish is not a word we use much today. Well, admonish, as it is used here, means to put something into mind, to caution, to gently reprove, to call attention to something, to give a mild rebuke or a warning. You see, it's stronger than just lecture. This word conveys to us the meaning of Ephesians 4, verse 15, which says we should speak the truth in love. Now, the way the word is also used elsewhere in the New Testament shows us this word in the Greek means more than just to lecture data at one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Paul is talking about the responsibility of church leaders, and he's talking about the responsibility of those in the church towards church leaders. It says, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish. There's our word. And who admonish you. Respect those who put something into your mind, or to bring caution, or a gentle reprove. They call attention to something, give a mild rebuke, or a warning. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 has a similar idea. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Don't associate with him in order that he will feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn, there's our word, but warn him as a brother. Titus 3, verse 10. Warn, there's our word, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. That's quite strong, isn't it? So admonishing each other then is to put something into mind, to caution, to gently reprove or to warn or to speak the truth in love to one another. Therefore, it should not be regarded as an awful and terrible thing. You know, sometimes we think that way. We've got to get oversensitive that somebody is coming to speak to us or share something with us. But sometimes, friends, it is necessary. It's even necessary many times for some as they grow. But this idea that it's such an awful and terrible thing if we bring a word of admonition, no, it is sometimes necessary. Consider this, when you're driving down to the snow, you're driving down to the snow fields with somebody and they've not driven on snow before and they're driving perhaps too fast, they don't have the knowledge and they don't have the experience and they're taking the corners too fast. If you were just to say to them, you know, maybe you could slow down, maybe you could take those corners, you know, a little slower, because, you know, if you don't, we or others could get hurt. And there may be a cost to you and to us if you don't change the way you're operating the car. Now, would they get upset with that? You know, I'd say, how dare you tell me how to drive the car? Or, you know, I've never driven on snow. How dare you speak to me a word of admonition? You know, no, they wouldn't get upset if they were a reasonable person. Because a reasonable person would see that what your heart is. A reasonable person would be thankful for bringing that word to them. You see, we too as believers need at times someone to come alongside us and perhaps give us a gentle warning. Or say, you know, mate, you need to be aware of the way you tend to operate. Or perhaps you need to turn away from some area in your life or turn away from a particular attitude or a particular behavior. You know, this business that says, you know, you can't speak a word of correction to me, you know, that's not right. It is part of showing love to instruct or to admonish one another. It is part of showing we care. If we did not care, then we would say nothing. It is much easier to admonish each other if we are honoring each other, isn't it? And it's much easier to admonish each other if we are accepting each other. The second thing is, competence is required to instruct one another. Romans 15 verse 14 again. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. It doesn't just happen, you know, one day we get out of bed and we suddenly, you know, decide, God has called me to admonish people. You know, some people think that way. Some people think that way. People think it's their job to admonish the rest of the church. You know, someone once told me once that they had the gift of admonishing. Well, yes and no. I'm not sure there is a specific gift of admonishing in that sense. But I don't think that's someone's special purpose in the church, to go around and straighten out and to admonish everybody else. Paul says to the Roman church, they are competent to do this. You know, what makes a church or a person competent to instruct each other? What makes us competent to speak the truth in love to each other? Well, there were a number of strong Christians in Rome, as Paul defines the word strong. Is a strong person someone who has been a Christian a long time? No. Is a strong Christian someone who thinks they love God more than others love God? No. A strong Christian, as we discussed last week, is someone who knows the Scriptures well, someone who knows the principles of the Word of God. There are a number of strong Christians in the Roman Church. The church too seemed to be strong. In Romans 1 verse 8, we read, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, Paul speaks to those who are strong as he starts out Romans 15. And he speaks to both the strong and the weak in Romans 15 verse 7, where he says, accept one another. And Paul has both the strong and the weak in mind as he comes to Romans 15 verse 14. And he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves, full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. What makes a church then and a person competent to instruct one another? What made them competent to instruct one another or to admonish one another? Two things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, in verse 14 it says, they were full of goodness. They were full of goodness. What an excellent definition for a church that would be. You know, this shows us that admonishing one another is not the job of the legalistic or of the dictatorial or of the mean or of the power hungry. You know, people who are competent to admonish one another are people who are full of goodness. Goodness is a manifestation of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, the Scripture says. Now, note that it's the fruit singular is love, as we approach Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And notice that it says this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And all the other words that follow there are descriptive of what love looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what this love looks like is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Goodness is that manifestation of love that is opposed to what is cruel. Goodness is also upright character, moral excellence, one who is generous. Generous, not with just their attitude to finances, yes, they are generous in that, but also generous with their time, generous with the listening ear, generous with the use of their gifts. How do we maintain that kind of balance in the Christian life? Is that self-generated? Is that something we do by willpower? Well, no. It is a part of the manifestation of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit being generated in our lives. It is part of the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, you can't go to a seminar to produce this. You know, even our own college here doesn't offer the course Goodness, you know, Goodness 101 that you can go and do. It is the Spirit of God who works in our lives, producing love, and goodness flows. Goodness gives us that delicate balance between the ability to oppose evil and to be generous. To be generous to those who may not deserve our generosity. And in this work of God that grows in us, it'll give us balance. It'll give us an understanding of His will towards goodness. How many of you saw the film Chariots of Fire? The central person in the movie was Eric Liddell, a Scotsman. Must have been a good bloke. Nicknamed the Flying Scotsman, an outstanding athlete and Olympic runner. Now, he was going to run in the Olympic Games in the 100 metres. And because the qualifying heats were held on a Sunday, his conviction was that he could not run on a Sunday. So instead, what happened was they put him into the 400 metres. That was a race that he was not as familiar with. And he still won the gold medal. And Scotland rejoiced, much bagpipes and haggis was consumed in the celebration. Who has thought of Eric Liddell after the Olympic Games, after those Olympic Games? You know, Eric Liddell went on to become a missionary in China. He was put in a prisoner of war camp in World War II, and under the Japanese confinement, and remember he was an Olympic athlete, under the confinement his health began to deteriorate, and eventually he died in that prisoner of war camp. Scotland mourned for Eric Liddell when he died. Why? They mourned because when you read the testimony of Eric Liddell, people kept saying something about him over and over again. He was a good man. Believers said that about him. Unbelievers said that about him. His Japanese guards said that about him. People who did not always agree with him said that about him. He was a good man. He was full of goodness. He had discovered through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life that delicate balance between being strong in a conviction, yet being generous towards people. Friends, if we are to be people who would instruct or admonish one another, we must depend upon God to fill our lives with goodness. Goodness is especially important for Christians who are strong Christians. Christians who know the Word of God. Christians who know the principles of the Word of God. You see, when a strong Christian is not full of goodness, you know, they can just blow people away, you know. I'll tell you the truth about this biblical matter. God says, and, you know, they'll thump their Bible, or who told you it was okay to do that? You're sinning. You're going to go to hell, you know. A strong Christian without goodness can blow people away. You see, goodness allows the strong Christian who is full of goodness to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. And it helps, it makes all the difference in the world to how it's heard and received. It helps make instructing one another an act of love. What's another way that makes a church or a person competent to instruct one another? I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. You see, they were complete in knowledge. There is at times a negative light placed on the importance of knowledge by Christian people. And I think that negative reaction about knowledge is basically a reaction by some Christians to two things, one of which is in the world and the other of which is in the church. The thing in the world we react negatively to, and this emphasis of the world on is the emphasis of the world on education, you know, as being the answer to all the world's problems. Education, knowledge, is the answer to all the world's problems. Well, the reality is that we as a society are one of the best educated societies in the world today. And it has not solved all our problems. It's created a few problems, but it has not in and of itself solved all of the problems of society. Now, don't mishear me. You know, education is very important, and the children are here this morning, and so we don't want to give the idea, they come home and say, Pastor Ken said that we don't have to go to school anymore. That's not what Pastor Ken said. And I'm still studying. You know, I don't think I'll ever be done. But we react to that idea, if only we were more educated, everything would be just fine, because we know that is not true. The other thing we negatively react to, another thing in the church we react negatively to, is the emphasis in some churches on knowledge only. You know, where there's no emphasis on experience or on application, where what is heard from the pulpit or in the Bible class is simply the theory. You know, it's got no ground in reality. It doesn't touch where we live. Now, we call that dead orthodoxy. And what is being said might be right, but it's dead. It doesn't have any life in it. And the Bible says there is danger in dead orthodoxy. In 1 Corinthians 2 says, if we have the gift of prophecy and we can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if we have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing, Paul says. All the knowledge in the world for the Christian, if it is divorced from love, is worthless. It doesn't mean anything. So having acknowledged those two things, we need to understand that the Scriptures do teach that knowledge is important. The Scriptures do teach that knowledge is crucial to the Christian experience. Knowledge is something that is good. Knowledge is something we should pursue. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, Paul says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge, and we have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. See, Paul is acknowledging that knowledge is important. Proverbs 10, verse 14, wise men, wise people store up knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, knowledge is a gift of the Spirit that's given to the church. And we read, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Ephesians 4, when Paul lists the leadership gifts, we read this, Ephesians 4, verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles. It was he who gave some to be prophets. It was he who gave some to be evangelists. It was he who gave some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. God gives leaders to the church so the church can be knowledgeable. Philippians 1 verse 9, Paul prays for the Philippians church and he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In Colossians 1 verse 9, Paul prays for the Colossian church. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard of you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, what? Goodness. Make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. There you have the two of these things again together. You know, you just think I make these things up, right? But there they are together in verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And look at this in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Peter says you need all these things in increasing measure. We believe we are maturing in Christ. And in order to be effective and productive in our knowledge about Christ, we need to be increasing in that. And 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Since you already know this, since you already have this knowledge, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Peter says knowledge is important to be protected from false teaching. So knowledge is important to Christians. It is important to the Christian life. And sadly, let us note that one of the real tragedies in the church today is the lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. And we have so much available to us today. The printed word, the PC copy, the audio, the DVD, on your PDA, on your mobile phone. And yet so many who name the name of Jesus have so little knowledge. This is part of the reason that the cults flourish. You know, they know their stuff. They're out there sharing it. And sadly, some people move from churches into cults due to a lack of knowledge of the Scripture. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge. So goodness is important to the strong Christian to be competent in admonishing others. Knowledge is also important to the weak Christian to be competent to admonish others. Now, if I took a survey here today and I asked, well, how many of you are strong Christians? I think very few hands would go up, even if you thought, you know, I think I'm a strong Christian. But hands may not go up because in case somebody thinks we're being proud. If I asked how many of you think you're weak Christians, well, maybe more hands would go up. It's okay to respond to that one somehow. That's the humble response. You know, maybe someone will come along and say, oh, no, 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 you're not a weak Christian. And if no one comes and says that, you know, we get upset. You know, nobody loves me. Well, if you think you are a weak Christian, you don't have to be. No one has to be a weak Christian. Sure, our emphasis and our ministries are different, our gifts are different. But no one has to be a weak Christian, because the difference between a strong and a weak Christian is knowledge. Every one of us can know things. Every one of us can learn things. Every one of us can grow in knowledge. We can read, we can listen, we can watch, we can experience. You know, go down to the local Christian bookshop. You know, it's interesting to note. You know, I was out there this week. It's interesting to note the section on theology and Bible topics is just getting smaller and smaller. I mean, there's a lot of stuff about helps and how I did it and diets and, you know, plenty of napkins and thongs, you know, and shoes. There was even a sock there for your mobile phone with what would Jesus do, you know, WWJD written on the front of it. You know, books about the dysfunctional grandparent. You know, well, of course, if there's going to be dysfunctional children, dysfunctional parents, there's going to be dysfunctional grandparents. You know, there's plates and cards and religious trinkets and things to hang on your wall. You know, one guy once referred to them as Jesus junk stores. Yes, there is that shrinking desire for knowledge, and it is an issue in the Western Church. But you know what? There are still some great books available for you to buy or to read. If you want to learn what God says, you're without excuse. You know, let me just show you some books. Christian Theology by Millard Erickson, a great book. A book that, if you read that book and read the different chapters of it, yes, it's a thick book, it's a couple of inches thick, but you don't have to read it as a novel, you don't have to read it in one sitting. You can grow in your knowledge of God and of the Scriptures. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, this is one of my favorites, I love Wayne Grudem. Yes, it's a thick book, but if we can learn to grow and to enjoy reading and learning and increasing our knowledge, that's a special thing. Alistair McGrath, Systematic Theology, a great book. Okay, we want something a little bit smaller. So we have John Piper's The Passion of the Christ. Wonderful book, increasing our knowledge about the whole crucifixion scene and the work of Christ. Other books like Know the Truth by Milne, R.C. Sproul's book, The Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. They're not large books, and they're easy to read, and they are a blessing to us in terms of knowledge. How else would we answer books like The God Delusion by Dawkins without the knowledge of the Scripture? You know, I ordered a copy this week of McGrath's book, the Dawkins Delusion, catchy title, but the reality is that people are writing things, and yes, there is, in the Scripture, there are those who sit down and research, they know these things, and they're able to give an informed and knowledgeable response, and that's so important for us to note. But I also want to share with you that I believe God's Word is living, it's reliable, and when applied to our lives in Christ, we will grow in Christ-likeness.